So tonight we're gonna talk about dating. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for you as youth, younger people, but also for you as parents. And if you are here tonight, you prove the fact that you love your kids. Love your kids so much that you care for them as much to be here and support them. Amen. Amen. So we can have the title. Thank you. If you'd have probably Googled this word dating a few years ago, I think you had over 700 million hits on Google. I mean, that's just something that blows your mind away. And statistics and surveys state that Christians don't act much different than non-Christians as far as dating. Now, it's true that not all these Christians are evangelicals, but the statistics and surveys state that evangelicals actually don't do much better either. I decided to talk about dating tonight for two reasons. First of all, because it's a very hot topic and has to do with a lot of youth and a lot of young adults today. But the second reason why I decided to talk about dating is because there are so many cases of divorces, not just outside in the world, but in our churches. And that made me realize how important this process of dating is. You know, I personally believe that there's two decisions, the most important decisions that someone can make. And in my opinion, the most important decision that you can make is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and to spend eternity with Him. Hands down to me, that's the most important decision in your life. But the second most important decision, at least for me, is marriage, is the person that you get to marry. So you see again how important, how crucial, and how fundamental this process of dating is. And I want to read these two verses from 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 that says this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think we all believe in this idea of the inerrancy of the Bible, that the Bible is the Word of God, authoritative, without error sent for us humans. But I also believe in this idea of the sufficiency of the Bible, which means that the Bible is the Word of God that is given to us, authoritative, without an error, for us, for humans, meant to instruct us and to guide us in every aspect of our life, such as salvation, sanctification, or marriage. Now, some people will say, well, I don't see this word dating in the Bible. Therefore, I'm kind of off the hook. I can do whatever I want. I can adopt some sort of a modern or secular approach on dating. And I disagree with such a view because I believe that if the Bible is the Word of God meant to instruct us and guide us in every aspect of our life, then dating is one of those processes that we go through and in which we are to bring glory to God. Amen. Amen. Some people call dating support. We're going to go through some verses. 1 Timothy 5:1, 2 says this, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Song of Songs 2:7, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both of it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. James 1:13-15, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it's full grown brings forth death. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy, which means genuine. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they agreed? 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which were against the soul. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then lastly, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please the Lord. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Amen. Non-Christian versus Christian dating. Just a few thoughts. Non-Christian dating is about playing the field. You're just playing the field, right? You're talking to this girl, you're talking to the other girl, you're talking to this guy, you're talking to the other guy. You're just being a player without any commitment. Christian dating is about dating one person for the purpose being marriage. Non-Christian dating is self-centered. It's about me, myself, and I. I need to be satisfied. I need to feel good. I need to be fulfilled. While Christian dating is about bringing glory to God. Whatever I am in this relationship, this should be incorporated in what defines me as a Christian. Non-Christian dating implies sexual and emotional involvement, while Christian dating implies no sexual involvement and less emotional involvement. Non-Christian dating focuses on a lot of time that you spend with your partner, you and your boyfriend, you and your girlfriend, while Christian dating focuses on a lot of time that you spend with others in group. Non-Christian dating has no accountability. And this is something that really bothers me. And this is what happens with your kids in school today, where they learn that they have no accountability. You as a parent, you're raising them, but you have no right to know anything about them or about their intimate life. Because they are supposed to be independent. And that's how a lot of teenagers get to the point of being 16, 17, 18, 19 years old. They still live with their parents, but they feel like they're independent and they feel like you should have no right about their life or about their intimate life. Because they are not supposed to tell or give anyone any explanations. Well, brothers and sisters, young youth tonight, Christian dating focuses on accountability. Accountability to your mom and to your dad that you live with in his house, her house, their house. But first and foremost, the most important thing is the accountability for God, to God. Amen? Amen. Some antithesis, non-Christian dating focuses on finding the right person. Isn't that what it's all about, right? Finding the right person. Everybody wants to find the right person, right? I mean, even if you go on a Christian eHarmony.com or a Christian Mingle, or, you know, it's all about finding the right person. I'm trying to find the right person, the person that fits for me. And they say, well, we're going to find the right person for you. You want her to be skinny. You want it to be petite, taller. You want him to be athletic. You want him to have green eyes or brown eyes. Or you want her to have a degree. You want him to make six figures. I mean, what do you want? It's all about this idea of trying to find the right person, the person that fits for me, for my wishes, for my desires. But Christian dating focuses on being the right person. You know, I had to learn this the hard way. I remember a long time ago, I was talking to this person and I was kind of getting closer to God. And you know, she seemed a great person. And she was going to church. I mean, going to church on a Tuesday night. I mean, that just sounds amazing, right? And I said, wow, what a person of God, a person that loves God so much. And I said, okay, this is what fits me. This is what fits my desires. And later on, I've been lied to. I've been deceived. And you know, I was so disappointed. I was so broken. I even got almost into depression. And I said, God, why is this happening? You know, I had all the reasons to be upset on this person that lied to me, that wasn't truthful to me, that deceived me. And then later I understood that it wasn't just this person's problem, but it was my problem. It was my fault because I was trying to find the right person instead of being the right person. You see, and then later on, I met my girlfriend who became, I mean, she became my girlfriend, and then she became my wife, and we have one son, and we're happy. And let me tell you this, I wasn't the best boyfriend, and I am not the best husband. What I'm trying to tell you tonight is that it was a change within me from trying to find the right person in trying to be the right person. That's the secret. Non-Christian focuses on intimacy before commitment. I just talked to one of my co-worker not too long ago, and he was telling me, he's a little older than me, and he was telling me about his daughter, and we got to talk, and I said, what about your ex-wife? And he said, well, she was never my ex-wife. What do you mean? We were just dating. We're just silly dating, and we just had a kid, and now I'm paying child support for 18 years and then pay for her college, and I love my daughter, but my life is a mess. Why? Because I was focused on intimacy before commitment. That's the non-Christian approach on dating. Well, the Christian dating focuses on commitment before intimacy. Commitment before intimacy. Non-Christian dating follows no standard. You don't need to learn how to date. No one needs to tell you how to date. I mean, you see it on TV. I mean, you just go with it. That's what the world says. You just go with it. You just learn step by step. You just do it, and then you learn how to do it and how to be a boyfriend or how to date and how to be a girlfriend. This is the non-Christian focus. But the Christian dating uses the Bible as a standard, the Bible as a guide. You know, in Matthew 7, Jesus says, you know, a wise man is building his house on the rock. And then when the storm comes, when the wind comes, you know, the house will hold still because it has that great foundation, that powerful foundation, which is a rock. But a foolish man, he's building his house on the sand. And then when the storm, when the wind, when the water comes, right, when the hurricane comes, that house will crash. And this is the same thing with marriage, and this is exactly the same thing with dating. If you build your relationship on the guide that is Jesus Christ, on the guide that is the Bible, on the guide that is the scripture, then let me tell you something tonight. You are guaranteed to succeed. But if you're building your relationship on sand, on misery, on appearances, then you are set for failure. Three tips before starting dating. First of all, reflect on your spirituality. If you are here tonight and you think about dating a person, being a girl or a boy, and you just want to do it because he seems to be a great person and a great man of God or woman of God, and you're not there, I want to give you an advice. Don't destroy someone else's life. Do not destroy someone else's future. Don't play with someone else's heart. Reflect on your spirituality. When you start dating someone, reflect on your spirituality. Ask yourself, am I ready to get married eventually? Am I ready to be that priest in the family? Am I ready to be that helper for my future wife? Because let me tell you something, young guys tonight. You know, this process of dating, it goes pretty quick, and then marriage comes, and before you know it, kids come, and a lot of people will say, well, I'm gonna do that when I'm gonna be married. If you're not gonna reflect on your spirituality, if you don't have a foundation, which is Christ, which is the Word of God, if you don't build your relationship on that, you're not going to do it later. You're not going to do it later. So the first tip is reflect on your spirituality. Reflect on where you are with God in the moment when you start talking to a girl, in a moment when you start talking to a guy. The first thing is a question. Are you in a place ready to get married? Because if you're 14 and you're thinking about dating for 6-7 years, that's the wrong thing to do. Are you in a place ready to get married? For me, when I was 20, 21, I wasn't ready for that. That's why I didn't get married when I was 21. I got married when I was 28. And I dated my beautiful wife now for about a year or two before. But are you in a place ready to get married? Where are you right now? I mean, ask yourself this question. You know, are you in high school? Are you on the ninth grade? Are you in college? Are you about to finish college? You're about to graduate, right? Do you have a job? You know, are you going to be able to have a job to pay your bills, right? I mean, where are you? Where do you stand financially too? Because, you know, a lot of people, and I don't agree with this view, are dating and they're getting married and they're just living with their parents. And you know, as much as the parents love their kids and they're ready to give their life to their kids, children are not supposed to be a lifetime burden for their parents. Amen? Amen. They love you. They're ready to sacrifice their lives for you. They're ready to maybe pay you for your college, but you have to live on your own. So the question, you are you in a place, not just spiritually, but from a material point of view, are you ready to get married? That's what you have to ask before you even start dating someone. Then if you are, look at God's word to decide what kind of person is good for you. I mean, pray about it. Pray about it. And not just pray about it, but ask yourself, is there any chemistry? And, you know, it happens so many times where parents come and say, you know what, look, I see this girl, you know, here in the worship, she's such a great fit for you, right? Or this guy is preaching so well. Oh, man, he's such a great fit for you. And there's no chemistry. And I understand the physical aspect is not the most important aspect because, you know, this appearance, this physical aspect will fade away. But especially when you start dating someone, when you start talking to someone, when you're getting married, the first 5, 10, 15, sometimes 20 years of your life, this chemistry, this physical aspect is very important. You cannot be with a person for a lifetime and make that commitment if you don't physically like that person. It's a reality. You know, I know this friend of mine. He moved to another state. He met his wife, and I remember he told me one time, he said, you know, I told my wife, you know, before we got married, I said to her, you know, from the first time I saw you at the beach, I knew that you're going to be my wife. And she said, really, why? And he said, because you are the only one that was wearing a batik at the beach, a head cover, right? I mean, when I heard that, I was just like, I was speechless. Like, I didn't know what to say. And you know, I mean, that worked for them. I mean, they're happy. They've been married for, I think, 7 or 8 years now. They have a few kids, and that's great. But that might not work for you, okay? That might not work for me. But understand that the physical aspect, the chemistry between you and the person of the opposite sex is very, very important. Man initiates. Genesis 2:23 says this. And Adam said, this is now bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Ephesians 5:23-24, for the husband is the head of the wife as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. 1 Corinthians 11:7-9, for man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor is man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority over her head because of the angels. Now, I'm not going to get into polemics here. I'm not going to say who's greater. All I'm going to say is this. There has to be authority, right, in marriage and even in a relationship of dating. But this authority comes with responsibility. Okay, this authority comes with responsibility. It's something biblical. It's something that was valid 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. It's something that was valid 50 years ago, and it's something that is valid today. From a biblical point and from a natural point, man is the one that initiates a relationship. The woman is the one that responds. Now, there was this case in Romania a long time ago when... a brother was hanging out in groups because that's how they used to do it then. And he saw this young woman, and they were hanging out in groups. And he liked her, but he never told her. And after Sunday service, he told her, he's like, when are you going to get off Friday from work? 3:30. Well, I'm going to be there and wait for you at work. And he goes there, and he's taking her out for a coffee. And then she said, you know what, look, I just want to tell you that we hang out a few times, and you're a great person, and I like you a lot, and I want to marry you. And she was speechless. I mean, she didn't know what to say. And she said, okay, but I gotta ask my parents. And he said, no, you're not going to ask your parents. You're going to tell me here today. It's yes or no.
Long story short, she said yes, they got married, and they're happy even now. They have kids and grandkids. Now, this is not how things work today, right? I mean, you need to get to know each other. You got to have a relationship. But what I'm trying to tell you with this story is the fact that there was something valid 40 years ago, and there is something that is natural and it's valid today, which is the fact that the man initiates, the woman responds. Now, we live in 2018 where, you know, there's this mentality of the woman who's aggressive and who has to take charge. And a lot of girls come and say sometimes, well, you know, I like this person. I like this guy, but he's a little too soft. He can't really drop the ball. And, you know, I feel like I need to be the man in this relationship. And is that a good thing or a bad thing? I think it's a bad thing because, you see, when you do that, when you switch the roles, this will bring chaos, and this will create something bad, and the whole relationship will suffer later on. And this is not just me saying that, but these are statistics. Most of the cases end up bad because of this switching of the roles in a relationship, and then later on in marriage, something that is not right and something that is not natural. Accountability. I mean, we talked about this. In a relationship, there has to be accountability. Accountability to your mother. Accountability to your father, right? Accountability to your parents, the one that love you, right? There's absolutely nobody in this world. And I know it's hard to understand it when you're 18. It was hard for me. I didn't even want to hear it to understand it when I was that age. But later on, you will understand it. There's absolutely nobody in this world that wants the best for you other than your own parents. They want the best for you. They want the best for you. That's why there has to be that accountability to your parents. But first and foremost, don't ever forget accountability to God. Friend zone. Romans 12, 8-14 says this. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Look at that beginning of this part of this verse. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Friend zone. I mean, we're just friends. We're just talking. I mean, we're not dating. I mean, she knows that we're not dating. He knows that we're not dating. They know that we're not dating, but we're kind of dating. Have you ever seen this? I mean, it happens so many times in the church too, right? Is this a good thing or a bad thing? You know? I think it's a bad thing. It's a bad thing for two reasons. First of all, because you get to share things with a person that you might not end up marrying. It's a bad thing because there's going to be broken hearts and lost hopes. It's a bad thing because, you see, you're wasting your time sometimes talking to a person and flirting with a person that you might not be in a relationship with. You might not even get married. And they might be someone. There might be someone in the church. There might be someone in youth. There may be someone in your group close to you. Someone that likes you. Someone that God puts there for you. And you are ignoring that. And that person will get far away from you because you are so focused about this person of the opposite sex that you're not in a relationship with. And you're losing someone that is there for you. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that it's good to have youth. I believe that it's great to go to a bonfire. It's great to go to the beach. It's great to go ice skating. It's great to do things together for girls, to have a pizza or a meal, or cook something for the guys in the church. A guy that takes a girl home late, like because she doesn't have a ride. There's absolutely nothing bad with that. You know, people need to socialize. People need to get to know each other, especially when they're young. But when you're not in a relationship with someone, and when you show more interest of a person of the opposite sex than you should normally do, then you do one of those things. You either stop and you clarify what is your relationship with the other person, right, and change your status, or from that point on, you don't show as much attention to that person
as to any other person from that opposite sex. Starting point, guy's responsibility. This is for girls now especially. If you are talking to a guy, and after two or three dates, he doesn't make his intention clear, then that's a red flag. I believe that every guy, from the first two or three dates, he needs to make his intention clear. Such as saying, I like you, I'm interested in you, I want to have a relationship with you. I don't know if we're going to end up married, but I am trying to do everything that is in my power. I'm committed, right? And I'm praying for this. And if it's God's will, you know, I'm ready to be faithful, okay, to this relationship that I'm about to get into, right? For girls, it's the same thing. They need to do the same thing. God's responsibility too is also to respond. And I've seen so many cases in so many places, and especially our Christian churches, where you see especially girls that are asked out and you know, like they say, well, you know, I don't know, like I have a really good reputation in church. I mean, you know, like I'm here every Sunday. I mean, I'm singing in the choir. I'm playing in the fanfare or orchestra, and people have I have a good image in the church, right? And if I'm going to start dating this person, what is the church going to think? What are the people in the church going to think about me? Girls, agreeing to date is not agreeing to marry. Agreeing to date is not agreeing to marry. It's not that like someone is going to put a ring on your finger. You need to start dating someone at a certain age. Because only when you date someone, when you talk to someone, when you have a relationship, right, that is healthy, it's a holy relationship, that's the only possibility to know if that person is the right person for you. Time spent together. Now, how much time should we spend together, right? Especially young adults, when they start, getting together, they, you know, you start falling in love with someone. You don't think with your mind anymore. You think you're with your heart, and they get to spend too much time together. And I think it's a bad thing for two reasons. First of all, because it's this temptation that is there of sin. Okay, and the second reason why it's a bad thing to spend too much time together is because when you start dating someone, you have to understand that there's some things that are still more important than your potential boyfriend or girlfriend. You know, God is more important than your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Amen. Even when you start dating someone and you feel like that person is the greatest person on the face of the earth, your education and your school is more important than your girlfriend or your boyfriend. A family, the parents that love you, that want the best for you, are still more important than your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Your work, your job is more important than your girlfriend or than your boyfriend. And there are situations where those people are working together, or they, you know, they're Tuesday or Wednesday involved in certain things, maybe a church, and they spend a lot of time. It's always good to take a step back sometimes, just breathe a little bit, just analyze a little bit, just have a little bit of a space for yourself. Emotional intimacy. Song of Songs 2:7 says this: I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. I believe emotional intimacy shouldn't be established so early in a relationship. There's this modern secular approach of close, of passion, of sex. And then there's this biblical approach of stay away from sin as much as possible. And if you get to stay away from emotional and physical intimacy, and you're not committing a sin, if things don't work out, there's still going to be a broken heart. There's still going to be disappointment. There's still going to be pain there. I'm not denying that. But let me tell you something. That pain will be lessened by the fact that you treated your partner, your boyfriend or girlfriend as your brother and your sister in Christ. And that's very important. Is kissing okay? That's a question that many people are asking today, and I don't want to sound weird, but if someone would have asked me this question like a long time ago, I would have had a different answer. But after what I've been through, after what I learned, after my experiences, I can tell you this. I believe that all sexual activity outside the marriage is a sin. And I also believe that all romantic-oriented physical activity is a sexual activity. Therefore, kissing fits into this category. Let me repeat it again. I believe that all sexual activity outside marriage is a sin. And all romantic-oriented physical activity is a sexual activity. Therefore, kissing fits in here. Now, there are certain cultures and there are certain things. You see how here in the States, and especially you guys know it so well, right? You see someone and you just hug. I mean, that's just normal. It's a custom, right? Now, in Romania, if you go in Romania, and maybe some of you guys been, and your parents and grandparents know this very well, if you go into a village, right, and you see your grandma and the neighbor from, I don't know what city or village or whatever, you know, you go there and they're, you know what they're going to do? They're going to kiss you, right? They're going to kiss you. They miss you. I remember I did journalism in Romania for 1 year before I came here, and we were like 10 guys in my class and 90 girls. Okay, and we were from all over Romania, right? And the first thing when they would see you, they would kiss you, like kiss you on the cheek. It was normal, right? I mean, in some situations, I really didn't want to do that, you know, but there was a custom. Now, that's not what I'm talking about here. That's not what I'm talking about here. Just picture this for a second, okay? You are in a place. Maybe it's in a park, maybe it's in a car, maybe it's somewhere dark. And it's you and your boyfriend, you and your girlfriend, and you start kissing, right? It's not gonna stop there. It's just like in the movies, you feel like doing more. It's the blood that is going all over your place, and you feel like grabbing, you feel like touching, and you feel like going to that sinful place. Now I want to ask you something and be honest with yourself. How does that make you feel like? Does that make you feel and be more pure? Does it make you get closer to God? Does that make you more holy? Or it brings shame and disappointment and regret and sin and burden? How far can we go? That's another question that many young adults are asking today. How far can we go? How far can we go in a relationship, right? You know, when I think about this question, I think that this is a wrong question to ask. And I'll tell you why, because when you ask how far can we go, you ask how close can I get to the line without crossing, right? How close can I get to the sin without committing a sin? It's the wrong question. Because the Bible says through Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 that we should flee from the sin. We should run from the sin. Let me illustrate this for you. Let's say that you get a phone call from one of your really good friends in Florida. And they invite you for a golf tournament. Let's pretend that you would know how to play golf. And you go there. It's early in the morning. It's not that hot yet. And you're about to start playing. I mean, the field is great. And you feel the smell of the grass. And you feel like you're going to have a great day. And then suddenly you see a placard, right? And it says, attention, alligators here, flee from alligators. Now, what does that say to you? Does it say, well, hey, kind of watch out. There might be some alligators here. Right? Just watch out where you step. Just kind of watch your back, you know? Does it say, well, take a stick, and if you see any alligator, take a stick and poke the alligator in the eyes and see how many times can you poke the alligators in the eyes without the alligator killing you or biting you? Is that the message from that placard? No. The message is flee from the alligators, run. I can tell you something, and I can tell you something for sure. If I would be there and if I would see that placard, I would run as much as possible. I wouldn't get any close, right? Remember Joseph, Potiphar's wife? I mean, it's a story. We don't even need to hear it here at church. We know it from Sunday school, right? Joseph is a righteous man. He is in Potiphar's household. And Potiphar's wife, she desires him, but there's other people around, and she can do the wicked things that she wanted to do. And at some point, it's just her and Joseph. It seems like it's the right moment for sin. And you might say, well, okay, you give us this story, but we're kind of talking about dating here. They weren't really dating. They weren't really dating, but they could have been dating easily, right? I mean, don't you see today people that are married and they still have a boyfriend or girlfriend, or they could have just maybe take some money and just run away like in the movies, like in the story. But that's not the point here. You know what the point is here? That she wanted to commit a sin with him, and he ran. He flee. He ran.
I mean, he could have said, well, God, you know what? I'm just going to flirt a little bit here. We're just going to hang out here. God, I'm not going to commit a sin. I'm just going to taste a little bit the apple, maybe just a little part of it. Not the whole thing like Eve. No. Joseph was fleeing from the sin. This is what we have to do and not ask ourselves, how far can we go? Sex. Maybe some of you guys, especially older people, will say today, like, are you really going to talk about this right now? Yeah, I'm going to talk about this. You know why? Because if I'm not going to talk about this, the professors of your kids and your grandkids will talk about it. School will talk about it. Internet will talk about it. Media will talk about it. The TV will talk about it. You know who should talk about this? I should talk about this. The church should talk about this. You as parents should talk about this, because the future of our kids is in jeopardy. Let's talk about sex. Let me tell you something at the beginning. Food. Food is a great thing. You plant it, you harvest it. I just gave you an example, a verse from the Bible that talk about food. Food is good for the stomach, right? Food is good. Food is a gift from God. There's nothing bad to eat. You actually need to live to survive you need to eat in order to survive. But what about gluttony? What if you eat and you throw up? What about that? Is that okay? No, it's a sin. What about money? There's absolutely no Bible in this, verse in the scripture saying that money is a bad thing or having money is a bad thing. As a matter of fact, Jesus dined in households of people that have money. The apostles had friends that had money. Remember Lydia? You know, she was a rich woman. Paul, in every church that Apostle Paul planted, there was someone rich, someone that was helping him. So the apostles, even Jesus, Paul, were hanging out with people that had money. Having money is not a bad thing, but the love of money is a sin. Sex, it's the same thing. It's something great. It's something that God created for us as humans. It's an amazing thing, but it's only for people that get married. It's only under this great thing that is called marriage, this institution that God created for us. Now, do you see what the devil did? Do you see how he distorted all these great things, all these blessings that God has and had for us? And he took it, he took them, and he destroyed it. He distorted them and smashed them and got us dirty with them. Sex is a gift from God. Genesis 1:28 says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on earth. Let the husbands render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forward you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject the man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. There's going to be a few slides that I'll have on right now. And before you see those, I want to just take a moment and kind of like, not don't just read them, but kind of like walk them through. Just think about these things. Maybe you were in this situation where you were with someone of the opposite sex and you were tempted to do things that maybe you shouldn't do. If you weren't, maybe you will be these days. If you weren't and you are not going to be in these days, I guarantee you that it's going to happen sooner or later. Ask yourself, would you be honest with a person about making a commitment to him or her before the Lord? Or did you or would you just deceive the person? Where was or is the purpose of doing what you did or what you're about to do? The person's spirituality, or to make the person more holy, according to Ephesians 5:28-29? Do you believe you and your partner honored or would you honor God with your bodies? 1 Corinthians 6:20. Whatever you did, is this or you would do, is this interaction reflecting purity according to 1 Timothy 5:2?
was or would be there any hint or sign of immorality? Whatever you did or you're about to do, does this inspire purity and peace and comfort? Or just an uncomfortable burden? Worse? Or would God be glorified through your action and behavior? Those are some things that you have to think about in those critical moments, in these tough, difficult human moments. And thinking and walking through those things can help you and can bring you victory. Development of the relationship, emotional boundaries. Some tips here. Time is your friend. When you are in a relationship, understand that you don't have to rush. You gotta take your time. Don't just confess your whole life with the other person, but just take your time. Just take things slow and easy. Keep your honor, keep your purity, keep your faithfulness. But in the same time, use that anchor of boundaries and use that shield of wisdom. Maintain your friendship. As I said before, there's some things that are more important. This person that might be in your life and will be in your life is a great person, and it's going to be an amazing, amazing person. There's going to be a great help. There's going to be someone that will change your life completely. But maintain your friendship. Understand that there's some point, at some point in this relationship, okay, at some point, not when you're married, but at the beginning, you know, God will always be the most important thing, but family, work, school, I mean, those things are things that you have to focus, right? Maintain your friendships. You know, there's so many people that start dating and then, you know, they just bail their friends. You know, it's just me and my girlfriend. Things don't work out. And, you know, most of the depression, there was never depression as it is right now in the world. There's so many suicides and there's so many people that lost their friends. They got off, their relationship was a mess, okay? And the boyfriend or the girlfriend, they stopped the relationship, broke up with them. And here they are, okay? They can't talk to their parents because they don't have a relationship. The friends are gone and they get into depression and many into suicide. It's always good to keep your friends. I'm not talking about a lot of friends, but I'm talking about some friends that are there for you, friends that feel for you, some friends that love you. You know, you come back, things work out, it's great. You're always gonna have those friends there for you. But if they don't work out, if things don't work out, you always have these friends to cheer you up, to help you out, to take you out of that hardship and hard zone that you're in. Guard your spiritual heart. You know, pray. I'm not saying go to a prophet and start asking God if this is the right person for you, but pray. Pray about a relationship. Pray with your parents. Pray with your boyfriend or with your girlfriend, with your partner. Pray about the future together. Wait to talk about a future together. Just as marriage, but of course at a small, way smaller level, dating and this relationship of dating will go through ups and downs, through difficult moments and through great moments. It's just something normal. And I don't have to tell you what to talk about, but there's some things, you know, your future, your experiences, your testimonies, things that can affect your future, things that can help you and bring so much health in your relationships. Those are the things that you have to focus on. Those are the things that you should bring more often up. Remember that the person you're dating is first your brother and sister in Christ. That's very, very important. You know, understand that the person you're dating is not a toy or a sexual toy. It's not someone that is more important or less important than you. It's not someone that you can control or you can manipulate. No, the person that you talk to, you know, it's not just someone's son or someone's daughter, but it's someone that Jesus Christ died for. It's someone that Jesus Christ died for. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12 that he says, be devoted to one another with brotherly love and honor each other above yourself. Remember that the person you're dating is first your brother and sister in Christ. And lastly, set your boundaries before you need them. And I know we live in a world where so many teenagers and, you know, they some have a great relationship with their parents, but there are a lot of them that don't have a relationship with their parents. They, for many reasons, they can open up, set some boundaries, say, there's some things that no matter how much he tries or she tries, I'm not going to break. And if you need help, find that help. Maybe it's a youth pastor. Maybe it's someone that is close to you. Maybe it's a best friend, but someone that has that spirit. spiritual maturity that you can come up to, that can hold you accountable, that can help you out through this relationship and set your boundaries before you need them. Say stop to some things. If there's some things that can affect your future, if there's some things that can affect your character, if there's some things that are related to your morality, say no before it's too late. And the last point is that there is always a second chance. That's amazing. There might be people here or people that are listening, I don't know, that heard all this and they said, well, okay, I got what you said, but what if I fail? What if things didn't work out? What if I committed a sin? What if I crossed that line that you were talking about earlier? There's things that sin brings, shame and the loss of integrity, but I want to tell you something tonight. If you're faithful, if you come to Jesus, there's always a second chance. Nu ești un rebut. Nu ești un rebut. Nu ești o mizerie, nu ești un păcătos, nu ești un decăzut. You are a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves you more than you can ever imagine. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, no matter how many times you fail, Jesus Christ loves you and He wants the best for you. You are precious. You are amazing. You are beautiful. No matter what you've done, if you are coming before Him and if you confess your issue, your sin, the things that string to the sin, that are strength to the world, He's ready to forgive you. He's ready to give you a second chance. I said this so many times in this church, and I'm going to say it again. The devil is the one that comes to you every time you fail, and he says, oh, look what you've done. Oh, look, you're done. You're a nobody. You're a misery. You're low. Let me tell you, this is the devil. Jesus Christ comes and says, you know what? I love you. I paid a price for you. I gave my only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. I shed that blood on the Calvary because I love you, because you're important, because you're precious. That's why I paid that price for you. No matter what you've done, no matter how many times you fail, He loves you and He wants the best for you. Don't be tricked by the devil. Don't be tricked by the devil that comes with your wickedness. God comes with your strength. Amen? Maybe you're on the other side and you say, well, I was the one that I had my heart broken. I was the one that I was deceived. I was the one that I was lied to. I want to tell you something tonight. God can take your brokenness and He can transform it to an unbreakable force if you just learn how to forgive. God can take your brokenness and He can transform it to an unbreakable force if you just be willing to forgive, to let go of that misery, to let go of lust, to let go of hate, to let go of that thing that keeps you there, to let go of holding grudges, I don't know, to let go of that. God is ready to take your brokenness and to make it to transform it to an unbreakable force and to restore you, to give you that joy back, to give you that smile back, to give you that peace back, to give you that happiness back, that you deserve it because you are precious. You are precious in His eyes. I'm not saying that this is the best approach on dating. I'm not saying that you got to do this in order to succeed. But I can tell you something from the bottom of my heart. If I would be your age, and I would do this all over again, this is what I would do. This is how I would do things. And don't forget one thing that is very important. In order to succeed, and when I'm talking about success, I'm talking about a healthy spiritual success. You need two ingredients that I realized are fundamental in anybody's life. It's the Bible, the Word of God, that you have to read. And there's something else that's not enough. It's prayer. It's prayer. The Word of God, read it, meditate it, and then pray about it. And I guarantee you, you're going to have success. And things will work out in your life. And God will bless you in ways you can't even imagine. You can't even describe. Before Andrew will come here and we'll end up with a prayer, I just want to leave you with a verse. Isaiah 58:11. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strain your bones. You shall be like a water garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. God bless you. Amen.